Good morning. We are continuing our study through the book of Philippians. We are in Philippians chapter 3 today, starting in verse 10. So Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. If you can read the word today, let's just ask God to bless it. Father, we thank you so much for times when we can come together. We can hear your word, and your voice is heard so clearly to us through your word. We are grateful to you for that, and we ask your Holy Spirit once again to just take the word that we're going to read today and to just show us exactly where it fits in our lives. Teach us things, God, that we need to know. Help us, God, in areas that maybe we're struggling in right now, and may your word, again, just bring life to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul begins the course we're going to read, the 10th and the 16th chapter. He begins these words with some desires that he has. Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So there are five things in there. Remember that last week we were reading the previous verses 1 through 9. And in those verses, Paul talked about how, you know, if there are people that are bragging about their Judaism, he said, I can brag even more. You know, I was, you know, born of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised the eighth day. Regarding the law, I was a Pharisee, which was the strictest of the sects. And he, you know, was zealous, so zealous that he was persecuting the church. And he said, you know, if they want to compare their Jewish lineage to me, I can stand up to any one of them. And then he talked about, you know, those things that were gained to him. He had to count loss that he might have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ, because we can't, you know, come to God based on our works and based on our heritage. We have to come by faith and our trust in him. And so here in the third chapter, he talks about these desires that he has. And the first one, he says, that I may know him. And Paul here is asking the Lord to, he wants to grow in his understanding of who Jesus is. Now this isn't a head knowledge kind of thing. It's not, well, I need to go take a class in Christology. I need to, you know, learn some new ways of knowing about Jesus. This is a cry for intimacy. I really want to know him. I want to have a personal relationship with him. And that's what we stress over and over again, is the necessity of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just a relationship with the church. It's not just a matter of you going to church and you having friends in church and you knowing church things and church words. It's about you personally connecting to God. You personally having a relationship with him. I love the way Isaiah puts it in Isaiah, the 41st chapter, the 8th verse. It's actually the word that's the Lord is speaking. And he says, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham. And God says, my friend. Okay? God calls Abraham his friend. And Moses had a similar relationship. Look at Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So God is desiring you to have a relationship with him that is an intimate relationship. It is a relationship where you are his friend. Listen to Jesus' words in the 15th chapter of John, starting at verse 13. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So here Jesus is talking to the disciples, and certainly these words go out further than the disciples' sphere of influence and the disciples' lives. It's a call to us. Jesus showed you the greatest love that anyone could ever show. And that was found when he laid down his life. In fact, the 5th chapter of Romans, the 8th verse, talks about the very same thing, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God, in that process, openly showed his love. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he died for us not just to atone for our sins, but to make a relationship between us and the Father possible. And I want you to notice how Jesus described that relationship in John 15. It wasn't the relationship of a slave owner and a slave. It wasn't the master. It wasn't the relationship between a master and a servant. It was friend. And the enmity between you and God that was created by your rebellion and by your sin has so incredibly been removed that now you have a friend-to-friend relationship with God. That relationship that Abraham had where he was God's friend, that relationship where, that Moses had that he was God's friend, the relationship that, that the disciples had with Jesus, that he was their friend, is a relationship that we can have now with the Father. We can have a friend relationship. So get that whole idea out of your mind that it's a slave owner relationship. That is not the relationship that we have with God. He is not recruiting new people to be his slaves. He is recruiting people to be his friend. People to have an intimate relationship with him. And I love that word intimacy, and I love a definition I heard of intimacy years and years ago. Intimacy means into me see. And so when I am saying, God, I want to have intimacy with you, I am saying, God, I want you to into me see. I want you to see who I am. I want you to know me as I am. Right? And in order to have an intimate relationship with him, we have to love him and be faithful in our hearts to him. And our relationship with him is one that... that we don't have to pretend in, okay? So you know, I know sometimes you come to church and you're faking it, right? So, I mean, sometimes you have a really lousy week, and we're going to get to that in just a couple of minutes, because sometimes you have not been the best person this week, okay? You have really messed up big time. And then you come to church, and it's like, okay, everything's good. Hi, how you doing? God bless you. Good to see you, right? And worship happens. It's like, okay, I can take the worship. I just feel so rotten inside God because I messed up so bad this week, and I just am struggling right now, but I'm just going to not let anybody know. Okay, everything's fine. You understand that you don't have to try to impress him. He knows you just who you are, okay? And he loves just who you are, and you don't have to put on any airs, and you don't have to fake. He sees you, and he knows you, and Paul is saying here, you know, that first desire he has, that I just may know him, that I may just grow in my intimate relationship with him. And there are times, Pastor Jake was speaking on Wednesday night, Pastor Jake's been going through the book of 1 Peter, and there's just, it's like every week that Pastor Jake is up here teaching, there's a verse that just slaps me upside the head. And Pastor Jake hit this verse last week about be sincere in your prayer and be earnest in your prayer. And I remember sitting there and I was, you know, running PowerPoint for him and going through it. And I'm looking at this verse on the screen and I'm thinking, okay, you know, be really fervent in prayer, be sincere in prayer. And I'm looking at that and God just kind of says, you're ready. That's you. That you need to step it up a little when it comes to your prayer life. It's like, get to the next verse. Get to the next verse. You know, every once in a while you come to church and the pastor starts dealing with something. It's like, would you hurry up and go to the next point? Okay, would you just get past this? Okay, we heard all about this knowing him, this intimacy. I don't want to hear any more about it. And there are just times when God's word will just hit you upside the head and say, you know, this is an area you've become a little deficient in. Okay, you need to step it up a little in this area. You need to get up to speed in this area. And so Paul, you know, that desire, you know, don't try to fake God out, but just be sincere in his sincere desire. God, I want to know you, and I want to know you more, and I want to know you better than I ever have in my entire life. And then he goes on, Paul's next desire, that I may know the power of his resurrection. So after wanting to know him, Paul's saying, God, I want to know the power that your resurrection brings. And the early church saw this on a regular basis. Look at Acts 4:33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So there's this great power accompanied the message of the resurrection. And you understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ is going to have a pronounced effect on your life in the future. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you right now, working in you right now, and it is going to raise you from the dead as well. And Jesus promised us this power. And look at Acts, the first chapter, the 8th verse. He said, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, to the ends of the earth. You are going to be witnesses for me because I am going to empower you. It's not something you're going to have to work up. It's not something you're going to have to learn. It's something I am just going to anoint you and empower you in that area. And the Holy Spirit right now lives within us. Look at Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. And so Paul is talking about that Holy Spirit living inside of him, and he's saying, God, I want more. I want more of your power. I want more of your resurrection power. I want more of what you have for me. And he's going to get into that in a little more detail in just a couple of minutes. So he wanted more of the resurrection power than he ever experienced. And it's not like, well, God, you know, you haven't done enough, but God, I just want more. Okay? And if you're hungry for more, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay? God's never going to look at you and say, well, you're just never satisfied with anything, are you? You say, God, I want to know you more, and I want more of your power. I want to know the resurrection power. God doesn't say, oh, well, whatever. Yes. The words he's dying to hear. Okay? Or died to hear. And Paul's desire, the third thing from these verses, is that I may know the fellowship of the suffering. Let's just skip over that one. That one's no fun. We'll get to the next one, which is that I may be conformed to his death. Ooh, it gets worse. Okay, let's look at it anyway, even though it's not comfortable. That I may know the fellowship of his suffering. Do you understand that Jesus was rejected because he spoke the truth? And people didn't want Jesus around because he was telling them the truth, and the truth was convicting them, and the truth was exposing their darkness. Okay, Jesus talked about that. That, you know, when there's light, darkness is not comfortable. Okay? And the light expels the darkness. And Jesus made this wonderful promise to us in Matthew the 10th chapter, 24th verse. It says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they had called the master of the house Beelzebub, which is what they called Jesus, which was the prince of the devils, the king of the demons, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. So Jesus said, if they called me Beelzebub, what are they going to call you? If they treated me despitefully, how are they going to treat you? And Paul here, you know, saying, I want to know the fellowship of the sufferings. If I suffer for telling the truth, if I suffer for doing what's right, then I know I'm on the right path. I know I'm doing the right thing. Paul gave Timothy a heads up in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Okay, so don't think it's strange. Well, you know, I just don't understand why these people are trying to give me a bad time. I don't understand why these people don't like me, because I'm a likable person. What's wrong with that? It has nothing to do with your personality. It has nothing to do whether you're likable or not. It has to do with the fact that you are light and they're not. Okay? You're light and they're darkness, and they don't feel comfortable around that, and they're not embracing the light. They are resisting the light. And that's what Paul says. And if you suffer persecution, Jesus makes the promise, Matthew 10th chapter, or 5th chapter, 10th verse. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus promises you that you're going to be blessed when that happens. And so when Paul's saying, I want to know the fellowship of the suffering, he said, I know there's a blessing in it. All right? Listen to Paul's conclusion on this whole subject, Romans 8:18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there's no comparison in what God has for us versus what we're enduring or what we're suffering right now. Paul's fourth desire, that I may be conformed to his death. When Jesus died, he died to save sinners. Paul knew that his life was not going to atone for sin. And Paul's the one who said, you know, we don't have to, you know, go up into heaven and bring Jesus down to suffer again and die again. What he did once and for all. It's a done deal. He's completed it. So when Paul says that I may be conformed to his death, he's not talking about somehow atoning for man's sin. But there was a desire here to let his life count. We read John 15:3 just a couple months ago, where Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Paul talks about those same things in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. He said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Paul said, I am willing to spend my entire life. I am willing to spend everything I have on you, and invest every ounce of energy I have in you, and it doesn't matter. And Paul was ready to die for the cause of Christ. Listen to the account from the book of Acts, of the 21st chapter. And this takes place when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. It's the last time he's going to ever be in Jerusalem. He gets arrested there. He gets thrown in jail. Remember that they were threatening to kill him, so he was taken to Caesarea. He was in Caesarea for an extended period of time, and then he appealed to Caesar, and he was put on a boat headed toward Rome. The boat ended up being out in a great storm, Euroclydon storm, out on the Mediterranean Sea. The boat ended up crashing on the island of Melita, and there, they kind of regrouped, and another boat came by, later on in the year, and Paul got on that and went to Rome. Paul was in Rome from then on, so he's never free again, except for a very brief period of time after he had the trial before Caesar Nero. Nero said, fine, forget about it, and let him go, and right after that, he rearrested him, brought him in, and Paul was executed. So Paul is on this one-way trip to Rome. Okay, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And look at Acts 8:21, verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. Now that's an important little phrase, because back in Acts the 6th chapter, you remember there was a daily distribution of food that was going on, and the Greek-speaking widows were being neglected. And so they started complaining, and the Hebrew-speaking women were being treated better, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And so Peter got up and said, you know what? We are not going to leave the Word of God and go away tables. I mean, this is a worthwhile ministry. It's a good ministry, and we don't want to end it, but we as the apostles are not going to do this ministry. So you need to choose out seven men from among you. We will appoint them over this, and we'll let them take care of it. Philip was one of those seven. Okay, so this isn't Philip the apostle. This is Philip the evangelist. The same Philip that met the Ethiopian eunuch on the way to back to Ethiopia, out of Gaza Strip area. Same one, Acts the 8th. Okay, so now Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. It's interesting that he was an evangelist, and his four daughters also received spiritual gifts, and they were all prophets. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles. So Agabus, I believe Agabus was the same prophet that had gone to Antioch and had prophesied about a famine that was going to take place in Jerusalem, and so the church started taking up offerings to help the Christians in Jerusalem. And anyway, Agabus came from Jerusalem and takes Paul's belt, and binds his hands and binds his own feet and says, this is what's going to happen to the man who owns his belt. So, of course, they responded to this. Verse 12, now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. But then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul said, if my death will help reach people, I am willing to die tomorrow. I have no problem with this. I'm not going to try to preserve my life, because I want my life to count, that I might be conformed to his death. And then Paul has one more desire to be mentioned there in those verses. Verse 5, or the 5th one. That I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And this is the goal. The goal of all that we do is to make it to heaven, is to have eternal life. Luke 14, Jesus tells us about the resurrection, that's the time when we are rewarded for what we've done. Look at verse 12 of Luke 14. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. Here's the thought. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Remember Jesus, when, in the book of Revelation, when he talks about his return, he says, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me. And it's at the resurrection that we get rewarded. And our goal is to be counted worthy of the resurrection. And that's an important phrase. Look at Luke 20, verse 35. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So we want to be counted worthy to have eternal life and to be sons and daughters of the resurrection. So before we go on, I want to review real quickly Paul's desires one more time. First desire, that I may know him. Secondly, that I may know the power of his resurrection. Third, that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. Fourth, that I may be conformed to his death. Fifth, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And as we move on into the next phrase, there's just a phrase that's going to kind of be applicable all the way through. And the phrase that we are all familiar with is the phrase, forget about it. Okay? And I know that, you know, you've told somebody one time or another, you know, they owe you something. So, oh, you know, just forget about it. That's good. Now, for those of us who are East Coast people, we know that phrase has actually been reduced down to one word. Forget about it. Okay? Now, in order to get that, I want all of us to get on the plane today. Okay? Ready? Fast seatbelt. Good. Here we are. We're flying into LaGuardia Airport in New York. We fly into LaGuardia, and we get off the plane. We go out to the curb, and there's some guy standing out in front of a yellow cab. He says, what can I do for you? And you say, take me to the Bronx. He says, fine. He takes you to the Bronx. You open the door, and you get out of the cab, and you are now in the Bronx. Okay? To understand this phrase, you've got to get in the Bronx, okay? So, I brought a few things today. I brought a New York Yankees hat.
Ooh,
are they really Dodger fans in this audience? An Angel fans?
Oh, I'm sorry.
But when you're, just feel free to wear your Dodger hat anytime you want to Yankee Stadium. You'll hear some choice words spoken. And you want to say, what'd you call me? I also brought some pizza.
Yeah.
And New York style cheesecake. I'm thinking by the end of third service, this is going to be thawed out, and it's going to be like perfect. Because I think of New York pizza, I think of New York cheesecake, I think of the Yankees whenever I think of New York. So here we are in the Bronx. You with me? Okay? You get out of the cab, and somebody says hi to you. And they don't say hi, they say yo. Try that one, everybody.
Yo.
Yo. Okay? So when you leave here today, you're going to say yo. And you respond by saying, how are you doing today? And he looks at you like you are talking a foreign language. And he says to you, you're trying to say, how you doing? Let's try that one. How you doing? Don't nod, too many syllables. How you doing? How are you doing? I don't know if Nikki Blue Eyes. You've never seen that movie, Nikki Blue Eyes. Who's the actor?
It is good.
The guy. I can see him. Anyway. James Caan is trying to teach Hugh Grant. Oh gosh, thank you. Hugh Grant how to talk New York style. And so he says, you say forget about it. And he says, forget about it. With his English accent, forget about it. Okay? So don't put in too many syllables here. Okay? And so if you want to say good to see, is it good to see you? Okay? And now we're down to that point. For forget about it. Okay, so let's work on this. We're all in New York. We're talking like New York. This, you got it. You're like, yo, how you doing? Fine. How you? Forget about it.
Yeah.
Okay, one more time. Forget about it.
Yeah.
Okay, a little more attitude. Forget about it.
Yeah.
Gives me the mock. So we're talking about Paul's thoughts here as we continue on the next verses. Carry with it the idea of forgetting that. Right? You ready? Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now, it doesn't matter how long you've been a believer, how long you've been a Christian. You're not there yet. Okay? And contrary to what you may think, you haven't reached perfection yet. So when you come to church, don't, you know, we all know this verse. Okay? So don't come in like, I've had a perfect week because I'm a perfect person. Okay? We're going to say you get it back. You're a liar, too. Paul said, I have not attained it. I am not already perfected. But this is what I'm doing. I am pressing on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So the mistakes you've made in the past, there's only one thing you need to do about those mistakes you made in the past after you confess them. Guess what it is? Very good. Three of you are up to speed. Okay, the rest of you need cheesecake. Forget about it. Okay? So don't let your past mistakes hinder your present and hinder the future that God has for you. Just forget about it. You've had it, forget about it. Leave it there. And he goes on to say, I'm pressing on and I'm moving forward. And in J.B. Phillips' translation of verse 12, the last part just hits me. He said, grasping ever more firmly that purpose for which Christ grasps me. So I am going to lay hold of what God has for me because that's the reason God laid hold of me. When God laid hold of my life, he had something for me to do. And if you don't realize that, you are a person that has a mission and has a purpose and God has a plan for your life. And Paul said, I'm not going to miss that. I am going to grasp that for which Jesus has grasped me. So the Lord got a hold of your life because he has this plan, this purpose for you. So don't think your whole plan and purpose is to go to heaven. Okay? My whole plan and purpose is just to be saved, to know Jesus as my Savior, and to go to heaven when I die. That is not the whole purpose of your life. If that were the whole purpose of your life, then the very moment you put your faith in Christ, you would have been struck dead right then. It would have been over. Okay? He has more for you. And I need to grasp that for which he has grasped me. And you say, yeah, but you don't know. You don't know how many mistakes I've made in the past. You don't know about my background. Isn't that what we're talking about here? Exactly. Exactly. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know the mistakes I've made. Forget about it. Forget about it. God has still laid hold of you for a purpose, and nothing you have ever done can hinder that purpose for which God has called you. You've got to press on and grab hold of it because that's the whole reason he laid hold of you. And those times when you stumbled, and those times when you've blown it, and those times when you totally messed up, you've asked God's forgiveness. Get up. Forget about it. Move on. Okay? He goes on in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but there's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Okay? So he again says, I haven't reached this perfection. And in verse 13, this doesn't have to do with failures, but it has to do with getting past our success. Because a lot of times we'll do something to the Lord and God uses in this incredible way. And it's like, wow, check me out. I'm going to put a little trophy on my shelf and I'm going to say, wow, been there, done that. There's the trophy, made the sacrifice, did something great for God, and now all I have to do is dust the plaque off every once in a while. And Paul is saying, there are other things I forget about, and they're not just my past. I forget about everything I have acquired and everything I have attained because I know God has something else for me. Here's the phrase I want you to remember today, along with forget about it. Tear off the rearview mirror. Because in the rearview mirror, when you're looking back, you're either seeing your failures or you're seeing all your successes and all your accomplishments. None of those help you with what God has for you in the future. And that's why the word tells in Isaiah 43, do not remember the former things nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Paul is saying here that that's what he's anticipating. He is anticipating that there is still something that God has for him in the future. And he doesn't want the past to hinder that. He wants to forget about the past so he can lay hold of the future. Okay? So when it comes to all the failures, what are you going to do?
Forget
about it. When it comes to all your successes and all your accomplishments, what are you going to do with those? Forget about it. Okay? Now we're going to go on. Look at verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let me set three scenes for you, and they all have to do with sports. Last 1 minute of a basketball game. Last 60 seconds of a basketball game. Final 2 minutes of a football game. Home stretch in a race. What do you see in all of those? You see a racer. You see a football player or a quarterback. You see a basketball star. You see them play better in that last minute, that last 2 minutes, or in that home stretch than they played or driven or run all day. Right? In that last part of the game, when the seconds are ticking off, all of a sudden, and how many times have you said during the last 2 minutes of a football game, well, why didn't they play this well all the way through the game?
Yeah.
You ever felt that? It's like, oh my goodness. Gosh, if you had this in you, why didn't you start this in the first quarter? And every once in a while you look at them and say, who's this team? Man, these guys just came back with a 10-point deficit in a minute and a half. Man, who is this team? Who are these people? And Paul is giving the analogy here of a runner. And that runner is running toward the finish line. And the runner is neck and neck. And the thing you do when you're running and you're approaching that finish line is, no matter how much you've already given, you dig down in and you find that last ounce of strength so that you can do that final kick and you actually lean in toward the tape, right? And that's the picture that Paul is giving us. I am vigorously pursuing the prize the way a runner would use all of his energy to reach the goal. And at this final point, I am giving it all I've got. I'm giving everything I've got. Paul, in his last letter, the last letter he ever wrote, 2 Timothy, in the last chapter that he wrote to Timothy, fourth chapter, seventh verse, he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And this is the completion of what Paul was talking about here in Philippians 3. I fought, I finished, I kept. I fought, I finished, I kept. When we're reading here in the third chapter of Philippians, Paul says in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, these things that I wanted to do, I did them. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. And I kept the faith. Now look at verse 15. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. That was a very polite phrase. That's a very polite sentence. Okay? So, if you're mature, you should understand exactly what Paul's talking about here. And you should embrace it and say, I'm going to do it. Okay? If you think anything other than what Paul has written here, we'll give you a little time. Because God's not going to let you sleep tonight. And God's going to bother you with his word and with his truth. And you're never going to get away from it. So Paul didn't say, and if you don't agree with me, I'm writing you off. He's saying, if you don't agree with what I'm saying here, no problem. God will deal with you. He'll take it. But look at verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Let's not be going backwards. Okay? What we have learned and what we have understood, let us apply it to our everyday life. Let it not be something that we just file away in our minds and say, well, I heard that at one time and I knew that. Or somebody shares something, oh, I already knew that. Okay? We need to be walking what we know. And that's what he's saying. To the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us do those things. Let us apply those things that we've learned. James put it this way in James 1:22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Or as Paul said in Colossians, the second chapter, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So as you learn, now do it. As you've been instructed, now walk in it, now live in it. So you have to keep going and keep growing. And if you come to a place where you stop growing and you stop going, forget about it and get moving. Got it? Then pizza, cheesecake, acts, forget about it. Good, bad, indifferent, when it comes to the past, forget about it. Because God has an incredible future in store for you. Father, we thank you today for your word. And we thank you for the words that Paul has shared with us. As he shared with us the desire that he had, that desire to know you, that desire to suffer for you, that desire to conform into your death, that desire to be intimate with you, that desire to just attain that resurrection from the dead, that desire to just know you and know your power. And God, today we wholeheartedly agree with Paul's desire. We say, Lord, that's our desire as well. We want to run a good race. We want to fight a good fight. We want to keep the faith. God, I just pray today that if our past, whether it's good stuff in our past, things we've accomplished and things we've done, or it's bad stuff in our past, areas in which we failed and stumbled and messed up and given ourselves black eyes, God, regardless of what's in our past, whether it be good or whether it be bad, today you are just encouraging us to forget about it. To forget about the past and look forward. And to look forward to the future that you have for us. To look forward to that goal that is set before us. And God, may we live the rest of our lives beginning today like it's the last minute of a basketball game. Or it's the last lap of a NASCAR race. It's the final home stretch of a marathon. Or it's the last 2 minutes of a football game. God, may we live our lives that way. Stretching and reaching and growing and doing for you and your kingdom, so that when we come to the end, we can say, we fought a good fight, we finished the race, and we kept the faith. I just pray these things for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, just a moment longer today. God has called you to be his friend. God has called you not to be a slave, not to be a servant, not to just be a nobody, but to be his friend. Maybe you never heard it that way. Maybe the only relationship you've ever had with religion has just been that. It's been a religious experience. You've had a relationship with a church. You've had a relationship with people in a church. But you've never known this personal relationship. You've never known this friendship with God. You've never known this intimacy with God. And today, I just want to invite you to come in out of the world and come into the family and come into the house and become part of what God is doing here and in heaven. Stop standing outside the door. Come in. You say, well, I don't know how to get in. Well, we're gonna get you in right now. We're gonna help you with the words to say. And I just want you to know, first of all, there's nothing magical about these words. Or there's nothing magical about the order of these words. They're just some things that are important for us to say. So I just want you to repeat this prayer after me today, right where you're sitting. And I want you to say it out loud. You say, well, I don't mind praying, but I don't want to let this out loud with me. Well, the reason we do out loud is because we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouth. And when we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouth, for in Romans 10:9-10, we are saved. And that's why it's important for you to say this out loud. And we're going to make this really easy because we're just going to pray the prayer together. So you can pray out loud and nobody's going to look over and say, are you praying that prayer? And you can just pray. You're going to pray with me right now. Say this with me. Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
I want you to lay hold of me. And I want to know the purpose for my life.
The purpose of my life.
And the reason that you love me. Heavenly Father, I admit.
Heavenly Father, I admit.
That I have failed you. I've done my own thing.
I've
gone my own way.
I've gone my own way.
And I have sinned.
And
I ask for forgiveness.
I ask his forgiveness.
I confess Jesus Christ.
I confess Jesus Christ.
As my Lord.
As my Lord.
And I put my trust in you.
And I put my trust in you.
And Heavenly Father.
And Heavenly Father.
I ask you to accept me.
I ask you to accept me.
And to make me your child.
To make me your child.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Amen.